Well, last week I started a series for the next 2 months that kind of go along with our vision time called Pursuing What Matters. And if you were here last week, I gave a good challenge on going all in, and judging from the reaction and some of the texts I received, that many of you went home feeling very warm and fuzzy inside and had just a really uplifting week and thought everything was pretty rosy and so on. So I know that it was a good time for you. What we explored was, you know, what would it be like if Jesus was your pastor? And would you still be at that church? And we explored some of maybe the harder parts of the Gospels. The parable of the sower, where Jesus intentionally confuses the crowd because he knows they have no intention of following him. And the challenge was, you know, am I the rocky soil? Am I the path? Am I the thorns? And are we as a church, you know, protecting the path from the birds and watering rocks and fertilizing the thorns? Or are we a place like Jesus that focuses on the fertile ground? We talked about if we're disciples, if we are that fertile ground or want to go that way, you know, we explored the cost of being a disciple. And are we flavored salt? Do we have a flavor to us and the kingdom advances us through us? Or are we the unflavored salt, the useless salt that can't be used? You know, some of your reaction last week was probably the sermon that got the most response since I've been here. And it was great. Some of you might have been walking away, well, you know, I just can't live up to that. I just, you know, I am that watered rock. And my faith is being choked out by pressure or the thorns and just the pressures of the world. I'm just being choked out. And you just might kind of leave feeling, okay, I'm done. I'm useless. You know, I can't fit into this picture. I just can't seem to get over the things that I'm struggling with. Why even try? Well, the series that I did even before Christmas, Pursuing Freedom, and this series is to not make you feel that sense of warm and fuzziness inside, but to encourage you that there is a next step. There is a great next step that you can take as a person, as a Christ follower. And actually, as I was preparing for today, I was reminded of the passage I spoke on in Revelation chapter 3, this message or this letter John wrote to a church in Sardis, and if you remember, that one was a bit of a challenge too, and he says, you know what, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. And dead is dead. I don't think there's any degree of dead. And so you just think, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, okay, yeah, then I'm done. But I love the next verse where he says, but foster what remains. So he's saying that you have this reputation of now being good, but in my eyes, you're dead. But you know what, it's not complete. There's still something that remains. Work on it. Foster it. And so if you're a person coming out of last week thinking, you know, I'm done. I can't live up to this. I'm not thorns or whatever. Your journey isn't over. The last chapter of your life hasn't been written yet. And today is a new day. The nature of the kingdom is that God wants to walk with you to take the greatest next step, which is a small one in the grand scheme of things, but it's a great one. It's a great step that you can take if you've been convicted about the life that you've been living as a Christ follower and maybe what the next step could be. And kind of, for some people, it's a big step. I put that big picture in there before. For some people, they're really gung-ho in taking that next step, but for some of it's an apprehensive one. You know, I'd kind of thought of Neil Armstrong's journey onto the moon, and can somebody tell me what he was saying at this moment? One giant leap for mankind. Yeah. It was just kind of a neat picture. How one small step of a person ushered into a whole new reality for the rest of the world. The moon has been reached with one final step of a man. And in that final step, think about it. In that one final step, there was a confirmation of years of work, a vision that was planted in the American people with President Kennedy many years before. It opened up a whole new area of frontier. It opened up a whole new area of possibility, something that people never thought possible. It wasn't too long before President Kennedy that there's writings that said the moon wouldn't be reached for thousands of years. Within a decade, we had landed a man on the moon. And that vision was realized with one small step. But it was a massive leap for the world. And just so much so that in the few years that passed, it became kind of routine to land on the moon until Apollo 13 came along, and just the dangers of traveling in space became a reality yet again. I want to suggest to you that the next step doesn't have to be a huge one for you, but its consequences, it can be so significant that it opens up a whole new reality for you. What would seem so beyond reach is just one step away. And I wanted to stay in the Gospel of Luke today and look at a story that you probably know, but maybe can see in a different light, of a man who takes one step in his journey of relationship with Jesus, and it transformed him for the rest of his life. It opened up a whole new area of possibility. And so the story here that we see is the next step is one of one choice. The next step is just one choice away. Some of you may be coming out of last week or where you are in your faith, you just think, I am so far away from where I'm supposed to be. But I want to challenge you that the next step is just one step. And that step is really just one choice. And when I say one choice, it's not a decision to be perfect or to reach perfection or to be that holy person, even what we talked about in Sunday school this morning, or to be completely healed unless God so chooses. But what the choice is just one of surrender. I yield. Or one of buying in. I get it. I'm going. This is the journey I'm going to go on. It's just one of surrender, of submission. Really what's happening is it's one of transfer of power in your life. Saying, God, I've had power up until this time. It's yours. It's as simple as that, yet as significant as that. I yield. And we see that in a story this morning. In Luke chapter 19, if you have your Bibles, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair around you somewhere. We read of a guy named Zacchaeus. Some of you might know the story. We see the Zacchaeus, and we see a group of people called the crowds. Now, whenever you read through the Gospels, it's important that you see how things are set up and see the setting. Quite often, you'll have Jesus, a main character, and some surrounding people or a crowd or the antagonist. You'll usually have three different people: Jesus, the responder, and someone who negates Jesus' message. And here we have the crowd again. So last week I talked about the crowd and how Jesus intentionally confuses the crowd because they had no intention of following him. So in this story we see the crowd. So chapter 19, verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus entered Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Okay, and he approaches Jericho right before this in 18, verse 35. And now in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1, he's entering Jericho. So he enters Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. So like the last couple stories we've looked at, there was a crowd. The crowd was interested in Jesus. They were interested in the spectacle of Jesus. Hey, what is he going to do today? He's going to cast out a demon? Is he going to heal somebody? Or is he going to give this miraculous teaching that we all kind of cheer? And, you know, what is he going to do? They're interested in the show and the benefits of following Jesus, the healing and the miracles. But as we looked at last time, they were completely disinterested in the cost of following him, completely disinterested in pursuing him and saying, what did you mean by that? I didn't quite get that. Can you explain it to me? Because I want this to be a part of my life. They had nothing to do with that. They became a barrier to Jesus, or to seekers rather. They became a barrier to genuine followers. In fact, they actually ostracized the very people Jesus came to serve. And so the crowd is following Jesus, and it's a symbol of so many people who prevent people genuinely seeking Jesus to meeting him. In that story, we also have another character, Zacchaeus. We have this man who is a chief tax collector. Now, I think you understand tax collectors were fairly hated. This guy was the chief tax collector. He was the ultimate traitor. People saw him as aligning themselves with the Romans. and stealing from their own people. He was a legalized thief. He was a despised outcast. And the passage says that he was a sinner. And people hated him. He was rich, and he was powerful, and he was short. I am at least one of those. You can decide which one. So as a result of being short, and he wanted to see who Jesus was, he climbs this tree. Now, I want you to think about that. Think of like the Donald Trump of our day, wanting to see somebody. And instead of working his way through the crowd and letting his power and prestige and money influence people, he's scared. And he climbs a tree to see somebody that he's interested in. It's kind of bizarre. He wanted to see, as the beginning of chapter 3 says, he wanted to see Jesus. Nope. There's one other word in there that's so significant. And even in Greek, it's highlighted there. He wanted to see who Jesus was. The crowd wanted to see Jesus. Man, this guy's entertaining. You should come hear him. Just like the spectacle's awesome. But Zacchaeus wanted to say, no, who is this guy? I don't just see what he does, but who is he? It wasn't just the face or the look of him, but he wanted to explore the character, the nature, the very identity of this guy. And I would suggest that this one line says that there was a readiness in Zacchaeus. He just didn't want to go see this spectacle and go home and tell all his friends about it. But he was going anticipating something changing in him because he had had enough. Who is this guy? I kind of want to follow him. He might have something that I've been looking for because I'm not finding it anywhere else. And I would suggest there was something ready in him. He was ready for something better, something real, something fulfilling, something purposeful. And so he does this bizarre thing of run ahead and climb a tree. And so I want to ask you this next question. What drives you up a tree? I know who drives me up a tree, but what would drive you up a tree? What would drive you to do the peculiar thing of coming to church or coming to Sunday school or opening your Bible when you could turn on the TV or bake a meal for a neighbor or go visit that person or stop along the road for somebody who needs a ride or you see that car in the ditch and you have somewhere to go, but you stop? Or like, what would cause you to do something like that? Is it the spectacle? Hey, you send out a text. Chris is going to do a miracle today. He's going to heal somebody. I just heard it's going to happen. He's going to exorcise some demon. He's a really inspiring speaker. You got to come hear it. Am I a spectacle? Are you coming to be entertained? Hey, it's good music. Ian's a phenomenal guitar player. I'd love to hear that little licks that guy can do and so I can learn how to do it. I know somebody who goes to church because of the band. Maybe you just want to show your face. Because if you know you don't show up here, maybe in 3 weeks from now, someone's going to say, oh, I haven't seen you at church for a while. So I better show up to church so I don't get that question and make myself feel all guilty that I'm not going to church. Are you looking for something deeper? Are you ready to find something that's real, fulfilling, purposeful? Something that you're struggling with that you just want to get over? Maybe it's a concept of what your life could look like in a few years and you're just struggling to know, how do I get there? What's causing you to climb up your tree? And if you're not, why not? Are you content with where you are? You need to ask yourself, what am I looking for? What do I want? What do I want my life to amount to be? And then I want you to ask, am I willing to accept it when it comes? If you know what you're looking for, would you be able to embrace it when you find it? That's the scary question. What drives you up a tree? Well, let's move on. This passage tells us that the kingdom of God has come. And as it approaches, it transforms the people that receive it. And what we need to know is that maybe in light of the challenge last week or some of the conviction that you're wrestling with, that the kingdom is here today. Today, this moment. This one choice can transform the rest of your life. The kingdom is today. And the reason why I highlight that is that the word today is intentional in this passage, and it happens several times. Luke is trying to communicate that today, the reality of a change can come today. So the kingdom approaches you today, and it transforms the people who receive it. Salvation, wholeness, healing, acceptance, belonging, purpose, it happens today. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He sees before him abandonment. He sees before him betrayal. He sees before him complete injustice, suffering, beating, crucifixion. He sees all that, yet he's walking. And he has all these people following him. And he wants them to know, will you stay with me? Do you know what you're walking into? So far, we as readers, even the witnesses there, know two things. He knows that Jesus accepts sinners, tax collectors, people that everyone else despises. But they also know, as we explored last week, that it's completely humanly impossible to enter the kingdom of God as a rich man or someone who doesn't take it seriously. So before here, the rich man comes to Jesus and says, what does it take to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, sell everything and follow me. And he can't. So people know that. And so we come to this time of Zacchaeus. In the story, we see how the kingdom is immediate. There's an immediacy to it. It's like, decide now. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus reached the spot, this is the spot where Zacchaeus has climbed the tree, he looked up and saw him. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your home. There's an immediacy to this. I must. Another way of translating that word is, it is necessary. I have to do it. I need to come and be a part of your home. Come down right now, immediately. Don't think about it. Don't process the pros and cons. Don't go consult a bunch of people. Don't like the rich man or other followers who go bury the dead or say bye to your family. Are you going to come now? Because it's now. The kingdom is here today. It's before you. What are you going to do with it? There's an immediacy to it. And so Jesus, based on his own initiative, goes to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus goes to see Jesus, but Jesus is the one that sees him. Jesus is the one that calls him, approaches him, because Zacchaeus wanted to go and figure out who Jesus was with a sense of anonymity, like kind of a far away, anonymously. But Jesus breaks that barrier and says, hey, you, I have to come into your world. Your home is the residency that I want to take up. Your heart is where I want to live. It has to happen now. Come down immediately. It is urgent. There's an immediacy to the kingdom. And so for all of us, by the grace of God, we may have tomorrow, but the kingdom is here and now and today, and it's before you. And Jesus says, what are you going to do? And what does Zacchaeus do? So he came down at once, immediately, right now, today. I came down. And what did he do? He welcomed it gladly. Now, the welcoming language is a salvation language, okay? It's not just that, hey, this is great. I've got someone to visit my house. The word here, the image here is a salvation thing. He accepts this as salvation. He welcomed it into his home, which is symbolic for his heart. This is what I've been looking for. This is the guy. I get to align my life with him. And so he responds to it gladly, with joy. The kingdom has made its approach to Zacchaeus, and he receives it gladly. The kingdom is today. Transformation is available to you today. Zacchaeus didn't come perfect all the time, just right immediately. He didn't sell everything immediately. He didn't do anything. What did he do? He surrendered control of his life. He welcomed the kingdom into his life. It was the biggest small step this man had ever taken in his life, and it transforms him for all eternity. I was watching a show this week on the Smithsonian Channel. I actually don't know why I have it, but I do have it. And it's a really interesting channel because I have great documentaries and stuff. And one of the shows was on the Smithsonian Museum in Washington. If you don't know anything about it, you should look it up. It's unbelievable what's at this museum. They've got some of the old Apollo spaceships there. If anything is worth seeing, majority of it, that's the Smithsonian Museum. And there was a show where one of the workers there was going around through the museum hoping to shock some of the observers. And so he's going around to find people in various areas of the museum, and this person looks really interested in something. So I'm going to take him back and show him some of the archives and things that aren't on display. So one of the things was this little boy. He was about 12. And he was looking in all the aircraft area. And he just, you could just tell he was really interested. So he goes up to him and says, "Hey, what are you looking at? And why are you here?" And his mom says, "Oh, he wants to be a pilot. He's just dying to be a pilot." And he said, "Well, hey, let me show you something." So he takes him into this area of the museum where the Wright brothers' plane, the first flyer, I believe it's called, is on display. And so he gets his personal tour of the Wright brothers' first airplane that flew just a few feet or just a few seconds back in the early 1900s. So he gets a firsthand account of this plane, and he's just beaming with everything. He even knew all the different parts of the plane. And then the guy there said, "Well, hey, do you want to go do something else?" And the kid's eyes light up, and he goes, "We're going flying, aren't we?" He said, "Yeah." And so he takes him to a biplane and throws him in the front, and they're up there doing loops and all this kind of acrobatic stuff, and the kid's just screaming because something that he always thought was way beyond him was today. He was a spectator in a museum of something that he longed to be a part of. And somebody came into his life and said, "Hey, do you want to? This is available. Do you want to do it?" And all the kid had to say was yes. He put his hands his life in the hands of somebody else, and he got the ultimate wild ride. And it was just a really cool to see how these people took spectators on a journey of becoming a part of history. And you know, that's maybe a bit of a picture for you and me. That so often we're the spectators. We're seeing the gospel lived out in the lives of other people that we just wish we could be a part of it. And Jesus comes into your life and says, "It's today." And all you have to do is say yes. Now, it's a significant yes. It's the biggest small step you'll ever take. It's a complete transfer of power. It's you laying down your life for something that you don't totally know what's coming, but it's one of joy. It's the ultimate wild ride. It's here today, but you have to receive it. Zacchaeus takes advantage of that. He sees this invitation, and he comes down immediately, and he receives it gladly. Now, the other part of the story is that there's a kingdom immediacy here, but the kingdom is a scandal. It's scandalous in the eyes of the crowd. And sometimes being a part of the crowd prevents us from taking the step to following Jesus because it seems like such a scandal. We're so not worthy of being a part of this thing called grace. What does the crowd do? Verse 7, all the people. Now, all might be a bit of an exaggeration here. Just Luke is making a point. But certainly a big number of the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be a guest of a sinner." Haven't we done that as a church? Someone who walks in with kind of maybe dirty and messed up hair and ripped jeans and you know, we know the lifestyle they lead. It's like, "Well, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. Go fix yourself before you come here." Or a church goes out and ministers to broken people outside of the church walls, and some very high and mighty people go, "Why are they doing that? That's not a pastor's job. That's not a job of a Christian. That's what the crowd's doing." I mean, what is this Jesus doing? He's forgiving the chief tax collector, this legalized thief that is taking away our livelihood from our kids, and he's going to eat with him? It's the scandal of the gospel. Now, you may not be part of the crowd. You might be the Zacchaeus in the tree thinking, "I am so unworthy of this person entering my life. He cannot forgive what I've done. He can't cover and heal what's been done against me. He doesn't know what I'm still struggling with. What's going to happen on Monday morning when I go to work? I am so unworthy of this." But the miracle of the gospel is that it's a scandal. It takes even you. It takes even me and transforms me into something beyond me, something that can only glorify him. It's a scandal. The crowd cheers and praises a healing of a beggar. The story right before this, chapter 18, verse 35 to 43, there's this beggar who Jesus heals, and the crowd is like praising God. That's awesome. But someone who's a scoundrel, they grumble and they gripe about it. But Jesus' approach challenges every tradition, every standard. He sits and eats and talks and dwells with the most lowly people. He transforms the human condition. He takes insiders, the crowd, and he makes them outsiders. And he takes the outsiders according to our society and he makes them insiders. That's the scandal of the gospel. It is the hope for sinners. The kingdom is immediate. The kingdom is a scandal to our human eyes. But the kingdom also comes with a cost and reward. A few years ago when we lived in BC, we had some really close friends that we got to know fairly quickly. And they were all fairly active, so we did golfing and all that stuff together. But one of them was an alpine mountain biker. And I said, well, hey, I used to do a little bit of mountain biking around Edmonton. And so I said, hey, I'd love to go. He goes, are you sure? I said, yeah, I think I can do it. I can distinctly remember driving on the way there that I'm not too worried. And he goes, I am. So, you know, I don't think I knew what I was getting into. And it was tough. He gave me a mountain bike, and it was some of the toughest stuff I've ever done riding. And so you're going through all these parts, but every once in a while we'd come to something like this. And believe me, there's way worse than this. And so throughout the trip, it was a whole day trip, or a whole evening trip, and I remember him and I always having this talk about cost and reward. And even him, as an experienced mountain biker, he would come across something like this, and he would stop, and what he was doing in his mind was calculating the cost-reward. This is going to cost me something. But if I land it, is the reward there? Is it worth the cost? Now, someone like me, it was pretty clear. I'm going around, you know? I went across a few of these things, and I wiped, and I broke his bike, and that made the rest of the ride really hard. But, you know, the guys that I was with were really good mountain bikers, and some of them were launching off these massive cliffs and landing down at the bottom, and I remember him saying, you know, that one's not worth it. But other ones it was, and he always had this calculation going on in his head, the cost and reward. And I think it's a great picture of the Christian life. We're sitting here right now looking at me and listening to this message and going, is this worth it? This is going to cost me something. But what's the reward on the other side? How much is it going to hurt if I miss the landing? What's the reward if I land it? And the gospel is all about that. The last week, Jesus challenges, it's going to cost you your family. It's going to cost you your kids. It's going to cost you your relationships. It's going to cost you your money. It's going to cost you the will of your life. It's going to cost you the dreams you've always had. It's going to cost you the control of your life and the right that you think you have to be bitter and hold things against other people. It's going to cost you extending the forgiveness to people that don't, in your eyes, deserve it. It's going to cost you big. But Zacchaeus does a calculation and said, this is going to cost me something. But he doesn't know yet what exactly. But he follows through and connects with Jesus and accepts him. But then after that moment of conviction, all of a sudden, that little step enables him to pay the cost. Right now, if you've had a hard time making that decision, the cost is so great because you're seeing the cost being paid in your own human terms. But when you make that first small, great step, you are raised to a level where you can pay the cost. Verse 8. Up until this time, he's received Jesus gladly. He hears the crowd. Now, if you're like me, that would bother me. Because we're all people pleasers. But what does Zacchaeus do? He responds in an unusual way because of that one first step. He is raised to a position to handle it and to accept the cost. Verse 8, he says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give up half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Here's a guy gripped by wealth, gripped by status and the authority he has over other people. And just this one encounter with Jesus, the one decision to accept Christ in his life, he's raised to a place of absolute freedom. In his acceptance, he goes from a place of shame, of rejection of the crowd, to acceptance of Jesus. He embraces freedom. He goes from slavery to money to the power to give generously. He's restored. He goes from fleeing the guilt of the injustice of his life, climbing a tree and trying to be anonymous, to righting the wrongs of the people that he's wronged for so long. He goes from an empty home to the very presence of a Savior. The kingdom has arrived for Zacchaeus. It has arrived to today. And interestingly enough, we won't go there today, but the next parable is the parable of the minas. It's going to cost you something. It's going to require some work of you. It's going to require what God gives to you to invest it all. As we talked about last week, going all in. But as a result of that, you get blessed. The reward is there. So there is a kingdom cost reward. But if you accept Christ, he enables you to pay the cost and you receive a reward that's far beyond the cost. So our challenge here this morning is to trust the person of God. Sometimes the challenge is to trust the message of God, the messenger of God, or something like that. But I think what's so important in this passage is Zacchaeus trusts the person of Jesus. He went to see who he was, his character, his integrity, what he was about. And with a readiness to meet Jesus, Jesus approaches him and bridge builds and connects with Zacchaeus in such a meaningful way. And Zacchaeus accepts the very person of Jesus. Remember, Zacchaeus, it was like double jeopardy. Man, he was a chief tax collector. He was wealthy, you know, something that no one else could do up until now. But the very person and presence of Jesus, the presence of Jesus in his life and in his home, Zacchaeus is transformed despite his life up until this point. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Salvation, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man, too, is the son of Abraham." Here he's affirming him, going back to his Jewish roots, affirming his very identity. Up until now, he's been ostracized by the children of Abraham, the crowd. But Jesus says, no, salvation has come today to this person. He's being affirmed as my child. He's being affirmed as the people of God. Verse 10, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came to seek and save the lost." So Zacchaeus connects with the person of Jesus, welcomes him in his home, and is transformed. Have you trusted the person of Jesus, or have you been investing in the message or the religiosity of following Jesus or anything else? Trust the person of Jesus, the person of God, and you need to do that when you can't know the plan of God. Something that really transformed my perspective was realizing that at every call of a person in Scripture, the plan wasn't revealed. Where they were going and what it was going to cost them wasn't revealed. Abraham, the very first missionary where God transforms the direction of humanity, he says, "Go to the place I'll show you." Now, how do you go somewhere where you don't know where you're going? Somehow, Abraham figured that part out. He started going, and God eventually showed him. Moses didn't know what the plan for his life was going to involve. The disciples, you look at it in the gospel, Jesus says, what? "Follow me." And the disciples said, "Where?" No. They dropped their nets and they followed him. We don't know the plan. The moment, and it was a moment, God transformed my life. I had no idea where I was going. And yes, it terrified me. I didn't know where it was going. I didn't understand the plan, and it has taken 8 years to figure that out. But I trusted the person of God at that time. And so we need to follow him when we don't know the plan of God. Jesus invites Zacchaeus down so that he can stay at his house. And Zacchaeus doesn't go, "What for? What's going to cost me?" He accepts it gladly. Once we've made that decision, the plan of God is more understandable. It's more graspable. It's something that we can actually identify with and follow through with. And so that's the challenge for us today. Start with the person of Jesus. Have you been able to accept him for who he is? Surrender and invite him into your life so that you then may follow the direction of God in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a story that we probably have read before or have heard about it in Sunday school many years ago. But I trust that maybe this morning we've been able to see a new side to it. That it wasn't just a guy who climbed a tree and makes a fun little kid song, but it was a man who was ready to be transformed. Didn't quite go about it the right way, but such is the kingdom of God where Jesus comes into our world. Zacchaeus went to see Jesus, but it's Jesus that looks at him. And it is Jesus that engages him and invites him into his home, invites himself into Zacchaeus' home. But it's something that Zacchaeus had to receive. He came down immediately, and he welcomed him, accepted it gladly. And because of that small decision, it transformed the rest of his life. He was empowered to be at a place where he could give it all. What entrapped him for so many years was now something that he could control. He gave gladly. He was excited about repaying back to people that he had wronged. He was restored as an insider, a son of Abraham, be part of the people of God. So many times, we're like the Zacchaeus. We are so not worthy of meeting this Jesus. We are so not worthy of getting to know who he is from up close. And so we sit in the back, and we kind of spectate for a while, and we go back home before anybody figures out who we are and what we're about. But Jesus comes and says, no, I see you. I know what you're struggling with. I know what you want, but you're not really sure how to go about it. Welcome me in your home. Will you let me in? The kingdom has come today. It's here. It's immediate. It's for you. And it's for your own joy. If you just let me in. Father, sometimes we get a little worried about the cost. But I pray that we'd first be able to just accept you for who you are, the very person of Jesus. And I believe the attraction of that relationship and the transformation that you brings allows us to go all in to the cost, because we know the reward far outweighs the cost. The cost is very temporary in light of eternity. As a church, we're exploring what our future looks like. And in the coming days, we're going to be discussing the cost. What's it going to cost me? What's going to cost us? And the temptation will be to walk away. It's too great of a cost. Like the rich young ruler, it was too big. I couldn't do it. But I just pray that us knowing the person of Jesus will lead us to the decision of going all in. And I believe by doing that, we'd be alongside the mission of Jesus of seeking and saving the lost and not becoming a part of the crowd. Thank you for these people, for the work that you're doing here. And I just pray that your spirit would continue to move. Help us to find a deep sense of contentment, yet feel very unsettled. Very unsettled with the way the church is. Be very unsettled with the brokenness around us. Be very unsettled with the little compromises in our own life that we justify by looking at the people around us. Well, I'm not as bad as them. I pray that we'd feel very unsettled not being the people of God, not buying in wholly to the kingdom movement that we're a part of. As we explored last week, this unstoppable movement of the early church. And God, I pray that we'd be an unstoppable church, because we've gone all in. We've taken this next great step of surrender because we trust the person of God. And because of that, we're able to embrace the plan of God for us. Thank you for this time. Be honored, Father, for all that you do. As we go from here, I pray that this moment of surrender would transform this day and transform this week. And Father, we'd be so willing to step up and take whatever role that we're supposed to take for your glory, not for ours. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.